Thank you. In my book, Coming Soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War, I have used about 10 or 12 pages at the back of the book for appendices, and I have included a number of quotes from very well-known Americans. And I think today, before we go to the Bible and read God's laws on the money, on debt, on usury, and so on, I'm going to read some of these quotes. Now, these are not such that you can write them down while listening to the radio broadcast, but if you would like these quotes from these men, you can write to me, of course, send an offering of $5 or more to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, and you'll receive this book coming soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War. I am the author, and then in the back I have included many of these quotes to show you that some of the greatest patriotic recognized that America's greatest problem was a money problem. Yes? Now I'm going to read these today to show you that some of these well-known Americans understood this, and then, Lord willing, tomorrow and the next day we're going to go right through God's laws, statutes, and judgments on money. And then you think with me as we do that, and you'll see how simple the solution is, but that also the solution cannot come until you, good Christian Americans, are willing to have God's law. There's no other solution for it. It's in the law, and that's the way out of this dilemma that we find ourselves in. But to show you that many men recognize it, I'm going to read these, and these are, I believe, in chronological order. I read the one by John Adams. We'll start with that again and go right down through these. And you listen to these statements by great men in America about the money system in America. John Adams: all the perplexities, confusion, and distress in America arises not from the defects of the Constitution or the Confederation, not from want of honor or virtue so much as from downright ignorance of the nature of coin, credit, and circulation. Thomas: I believe that banking institutions are more dangerous to our liberties than standing armies. Already they have raised a money aristocracy that has set the government at defiance. The issuing power should be taken from the banks and restored to the people to whom it properly belongs. Andrew Jackson: if Congress has a right under the Constitution to issue paper money, it was given them to be used by themselves, not to be delegated to individuals. Speaking directly to the bankers, President Andrew Jackson said to a delegation of them, quote, "You are a den of thieves. I intend to rout you out of the Bank of America," but it was an emergency. Of course, they came back in. President James Madison: history to maintain their control over government by controlling the money and its issuance. End of quote. Remember what I read about the cause of the Depression? Yes, it was caused by the holding back of the issuance of money. Salmon P. Chase, who was the Secretary of the U.S. Treasury from 1861 to 1864, said, quote, "My agency in promoting the passage of the National Banking Act in 1863 was the greatest financial mistake of my life. It has built up a monopoly which affects every interest in the country. It should be repealed. But before that can be accomplished, the people will be arrayed on one side and the banks on the other in a contest such as we have never seen before in this country." End of quote. And I would mention that that Bank Act was never repealed. It was just added on to them. John C. Calhoun, quote, "Place the money power in the hands of accommodation of a few individuals, and they, by expanding or contracting the currency, may raise or sink prices at pleasure, and by purchasing when at the greatest depression and selling when at the greatest elevation, may command the whole property and industry of the community. The banking system concentrates and places this power in the hands of those who control it. Never was an engine invented better calculated to place the destinies of the many in the hands of the few." Isn't it amazing that you never hear a minister comment on these things from his pulpit? Abraham Lincoln, quote, "The money power preys upon the nation in times of peace and conspires against it in times of adversity. It is more despotic than monarchy, more insolent than autocracy, more selfish than bureaucracy. It denounces as public enemies all who question its methods or throw light upon its crimes. The government should create, issue, and circulate all the money and currency needed to satisfy the spending power of the government and the buying power of the consumer. And then this additional quote of Abraham Lincoln's, which is in my book, was given just before his assassination. Quote, "I see in the near future a crisis approaching that unnerves me and causes me to tremble for the safety of my country. Corporations have been enthroned, an era of corruption in high places will follow, and the money power of the country will endeavor to prolong its reign by working upon the prejudices of the people until the wealth is aggregated in a few hands and the republic is destroyed." End of quote. Quite a prophetic statement of 100 years ago, isn't it? President James Garfield, quote, "Whoever controls the volume of money in any country is absolute master of all industry and commerce." Horace Greeley, "While boasting of our noble deeds, we are careful to conceal the ugly fact that by an iniquitous money system, we have nationalized a system of oppression which, though more refined, is not less cruel than the old system of chattel slavery." End of quote. And as I show in my book, we have arrived at a point now where our children will be required, when they grow up and go to work 1 to 2 days just to pay the banker's interest on the money that they have loaned to us, to our government, and to our states, and so on. And yes, what is that? Well, it is nothing more nor less than slavery if an organization owned and operated by a handful of the people can control and receive the wealth produced by the rest of the people. And that's exactly what is happening. Thomas A. Edison, I've got quite a long quote in on this because he was talking a borrowing of money to build the Muscle Shoals Dam. Quote, "People who will not turn a shovelful of dirt on the project, nor contribute a pound of material, will collect more money from the United States than will the people who supply all the material and do all the work. This is the terrible thing about interest." You see, Thomas Edison recognized, as did Nehemiah, the terrible thing about interest. Thomas Edison goes on, "But here is the point. If the nation can issue a dollar bond, it can issue a dollar bill. The element that makes the bond good makes the bill good also. The difference between the bond and the bill is that the bond lets the money broker collect twice the amount of the bond and an additional 20%, whereas the currency, the honest sort provided by the Constitution, pays nobody but those who contribute in some useful way. It is absurd to say our country can issue bonds and cannot issue currency. Both are promises to pay, but one fattens the usurer and the other helps the people. If the currency issued by the people were no good, then the bonds would be no good. It is a terrible situation when the government, to ensure the national wealth, must go in debt and submit to ruinous interest charges at the hands of men who control the fictitious value of gold. Interest is the invention of Satan." End of quote, by Thomas Edison. Why is it that our school textbooks never teach the people anymore about what these men had to say on money and economics? Thomas A. Edison said, "Interest is the invention of Satan." And yet today, about 45 years later, after he made that statement, we find practically every church in America joining in the economic interest system that is destroying the United States of America. President Woodrow Wilson, quote, "A great industrial nation is controlled by its system of credit. Our system of credit is concentrated. The growth of the nation and all our activities are in the hands of a few men. We have come to be one of the worst ruled, one of the most completely controlled and dominated governments in the world. No longer a government of free opinion, no longer a government by conviction and vote of the majority, but a government by the opinion and duress of small groups of dominant men." End of quote. And that quote was given by President Woodrow Wilson over 55 years ago. And brother, sister, what do you think the situation is today? Just before Wilson died, and by the way, he was president while the time that the Federal Reserve Act was passed, which has now placed us in debt more than ever, he said, I have been. Woodrow Wilson recognized that the establishment would destroy the United States of America. At the time that he was president, when the Federal Reserve System was passed, the United States government was in debt $1,200,000,000. President Nixon has just been forced to ask the Congress for authority to raise the debt limit to over $450 billion. And how long did it take to happen? Well, it took just a little over 60 years, a little over 59 years, in fact. Josiah Stamp, who was the president of the Bank of England in the 1920s, stated, quote, "Banking was conceived in iniquity and was born in sin. And the power to create deposits, and with the flick of the pen they will create enough deposits to buy it back again. However, take it away from them. But if you wish to remain the slaves of bankers and pay the cost of your own slavery, let them continue to create deposits." And I have another page or so of these quotes which you can have by writing to me and showing you the iniquitous anti-Christ money system which has fastened itself upon this great Christian nation, the United States of America. The title of the book is coming soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War, and real soon, Lord willing, I'll be taking this along with other literature as we go to Washington, D.C. to talk to congressmen. Many of these men know about the system. They know what's wrong, but they do not know what to do. And this book has one entire chapter on God's law, on debt, on usury, money, economics, and so on, showing how the Congress of the United States, by implementing the laws of the great God Almighty, will relieve and save and release America from debt bondage. But again, I must repeat, it will not happen until you people are willing to have the Word of God as the rule over your lives and over your nation. All right, tomorrow and the next day, Lord willing, we're going to go right through the laws, statutes, and judgments, showing how God's law would have prevented us from getting in this ungodly situation, and how God's law eventually will release us from this bondage. Until then, goodbye. God bless you and Christian America. Today and tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to read and consider the laws of the great God Almighty on money and economics. But first, let's read the story in Jeremiah, the promise in Jeremiah 31 to the house of Israel. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." That is repeated in the 8th chapter of the book of the Hebrews in the New Testament, showing that Jesus Christ was the mediator of that new covenant, the new covenant to do one thing, write God's laws in the hearts and minds of His Israel people. The Bible also says that the law of the Lord is perfect, and in the 33rd chapter of Isaiah, in verse 22, I read, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us." And He will save us through the use and the imposition of His law upon our people. While this law cannot be imposed in this nation, this law cannot be understood, this law cannot be written in the hearts and minds of God's people here in America until God's people in America hear and believe the law. As long as the ministers tell you that the law of Moses has been put away and that there's nothing any more in the law for us, our people go right on their blind way, disobeying God's law on all matters, and the condemnation and the judgments in God's Word come upon us because we will not have His law. So this day and tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll finish this. We're going to consider just specifically the laws having to do with money, with the subject we've been discussing for the last few days, and the thing which actually is the greatest problem here in this Christian republic. In the Bible, after giving the Ten Commandments, God gave Moses several hundred commandments, statutes, and judgments which make up God's law for government and the individuals. In Exodus 22, as God exhorted Israel about their personal relationship from people to people, and also to God, he told them not to oppress any stranger or afflict any widow or fatherless child. That's in verse 21 and 22 of Exodus 22. And then he speaks on lending money. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. This is further expanded in the law of Moses in Leviticus 25, starting in verse 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then shalt thou relieve him. And that means to help him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. Rather plain statement, wouldn't you think? In Deuteronomy 23, God says he will bless the Israel people if they do not charge usury. And I remind you, when I use the term usury, it is interchangeable with the word interest. It does not mean high interest. It means interest, period. Deuteronomy 23, verse 19. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger, and that word means alien, thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Apparently, from the plain reading of this verse, or these verses, God establishes his blessing for the house of Israel predicated upon the law that they do not charge usury in the land whither they go to possess it. And that would mean that no one inside that nation could charge usury or interest on money. Psalm 15 asks the question, Lord, who shall be in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The answer is given in a number of verses showing that those who obey God's law will be the ones that were there. And part of the answer is, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Using that as a basis for our guide, it would apparently imply that anyone who lends money on usury will not dwell in God's tabernacle and will not dwell in his holy hill. Jeremiah, the prophet, declared his righteousness in Jeremiah 15 and verse 10 by saying, among other things, that he had never charged usury. And Ezekiel, another great and wonderful prophet of God, said that if a man did that which was lawful and right, he would not charge usury. That's in Ezekiel 18 and verse 8, and declares in verse 13 of the usurer and of the other men who break God's laws, he shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. In other words, the charging of usury is listed in Ezekiel 18 between verses 8 and 13 as a violation of God's law that would bring upon the violator the death penalty. He shall not live, he shall surely die. Just imagine, in God's word, the death penalty for lending money at interest, yet today there is hardly a Christian church in the nation that condemns the taking of this unjust gain. God told Israel in old Canaan land that he would scatter them among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries. And one of the reasons is given in Ezekiel 22, verses 12 through 15. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Yes, God told Israel, one of the reasons they were being driven out of old Canaan land was because they charged usury or increase or interest on money. One of the most tragic errors taught from the Christian pulpit today is that these laws are no longer in effect, and so our people do not read, understand, nor obey them. But Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. From this and the other scriptures, we know as we just read in Jeremiah, and also it's written in Hebrews, that God came, Christ came, shed his blood for the new covenant that would put his laws into the minds of his Israel people. In Luke 6, Christ specifically told his followers that they were not to lend for reward, but to be merciful. And the term used there is gain, which is the same word used in the law that tells them not to lend at usury for gain. And that's in verse 34 through 36 of Luke 6. And of course, Christ also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John wrote in John 1, verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What are these commandments? Well, among other things, they are forbidden to charge interest on money. And yet today, we have almost completely lost this, and we have allowed enemies of this Christian republic to establish a monetary system in which we as individuals, and as any form of government, all the way from our local school boards, right up to the national government, borrow billions of dollars upon which we pay interest to the moneylenders in violation of the laws of the great God Almighty. Martin Luther, one of the great lights of the Reformation in Europe, and others of his day, taught none of this nonsense that God's laws were not to be obeyed. He compared in his writings the taking of usury with theft and murder, as the Scripture does. And in fact, I have reproduced an article by Martin Luther in my book, Coming Soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War. And he advocated the death penalty for the bankers who charge usury on money. Just imagine, a Christian minister, a reformer, an evangelist, one of the greatest preachers of God's Word in the last several hundred years, and he advocated the death penalty for men who charge usury. In fact, in America, up until right around 100 years ago, most of the Christian denominations even went so far as to refuse church membership to anyone who loaned money at interest. And some of you folks might ask your preacher, if that was not true in your denomination, he might not know it, but he could find it if he would contact the denomination himself. And today, churches not only condone this ungodly evil, but they practice it themselves. In fact, Christian magazines and newspapers are continually advocating the lending of money by the parishioners to the church, and the church itself will pay them interest. Well, do you know where that interest comes from to pay church bonds? Brother, sister, it comes from God's tithe money, and it is paid back from God to Christians. The absolute reverse of what God's law tells us to do. We are to give our tithe to the great God Almighty for the ongoing of His work. Instead of that, Christian churches finance their buildings, and they even finance the buying of television stations, and then they take tithe money and pay it back to the people who loan them the money. Absolute and total reverse of God's Word. And our ministers tell us that we don't have to obey these commandments because they've been put away. During England's several hundred years of march toward personal liberty, from the 10th century on through the time of the Great Reformation, most of the kings and the parliaments required the forfeiture of land, and in many cases brought on the death penalty of men who loaned money at usury. In the 11th century, they were banished as outlaws, and they were, if found, were banished from England. And up through the 15th century, punishment varied all the way from death to confiscation of property. By the 18th century, our brethren in England had turned away from the biblical law to the extent that they had allowed to be established in England a banking system based on usury. Since that time, England has passed into the controls of the bankers and has suffered war and desolation, loss of her empire, corruption, and immorality. Just as America is now suffering it today, for one reason, we refuse to obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments. And one of our greatest refusals, which is bringing the greatest curse upon us, is the allowing of the establishment of usury as a legitimate claim on the people. Ezekiel wrote In chapter 22, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. So tragically true in America. The ministers do not show our people the difference between right and wrong. We have turned away from God's laws, and we are suffering calamity because of it. My time is up today. Tomorrow we'll discuss God's law on debt, on gold and silver. Until then, goodbye. God bless you and Christian America. Thank you. God's law tells us about the lending of money, and God's law also has some specific instructions regarding what happens to you and the person you lend money to after the loan has been made. Of course, we read as of yesterday that usury or interest in the debt is forbidden, and we are commanded in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 10, to lend money and goods and victuals to those who need them. In other words, if your brother is in need, you are required under God's commandments to give him the things that he needs. He is required to pay them back if he can, but to prevent unpayable debts from accumulating, they had a year of the Sabbath called the seventh year, and any balance owing at the end of that seventh year was to be canceled and forgiven. Now, this was not 7 years after the actual origination of the debt, but it was a national cycle of 7 years, and all debts in the nation were canceled at the same time. Deuteronomy 15 gives the law, starting in verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner, and that word means alien or another country, thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release, save when, and the margin in most Bibles will say that the translation here should have been, to the end that there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Four verses. The first four verses in Deuteronomy 15 have the greatest, most effective poverty war or anti-poverty war that you have ever seen. Our nation is taking billions of dollars from you working people and giving it to non-working people on the grounds that they are going to eliminate poverty. And God Almighty tells us that if we would not charge interest on money, and if we would cancel unpayable debts at the end of every 7 years, God would eliminate poverty from the nation, and he would bless us in the land in which we live. How foolish our ministers are when all they can teach about is personal salvation and say, well, isn't it wonderful if you come down to my altar, I'll see that you go to heaven when you die. And here God Almighty has given us a complete set of orders and rules to live upon this earth. Christ said he came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. The so-called abundant life, what is it? He would make our days, according to the scripture, as the heavens upon the earth, if we obeyed his laws, statutes, and judgments. Now, I'm not talking about everlasting life. I'm not talking about salvation through the law. I'm talking about the laws, statutes, and judgments that God gave us for our good while we live upon the earth. God's law is very specific, and it's very easy to understand. It includes a promise of blessing, even to the elimination of poverty in the land, if we but obey, which we have not done. There's also a further release every 49 years called the Year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25, and I don't think I'll go into that on the radio broadcast because I have an entire chapter in my book, Coming Soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War, showing how the 50-year release will be used in America to cancel all debts, return all foreclosed property, and give the people back exactly what the Bible says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Many who recognize the evil of usury or interest on money are still of the mind that money as such should be composed of either a valuable metal or should be redeemed in valuable or precious metal such as gold and silver. As we have seen from the United States of America's example, we have not had a redeemable currency for over 50 years. Our money is still accepted, and the only reason we have inflation and are coming to the end of this money system is not because we do not have gold and silver, but because we charge interest on that money. And this should be becoming obvious to some of you people who have studied the money system. The Bible has much to say about gold, and it is mostly bad. The reign of King Solomon will give us a good example of what should be done with gold. Solomon, during the beginning of and the first 30-some years of his reign, we find that Israel became the most prosperous and wealthy nation in that part of the world. In fact, the kings and queens of other nations came to Solomon to find out what he was doing to make his nation so prosperous. And of gold and silver in the kingdom of Solomon, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 15, "And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones." Now, what would stones be worth in a kingdom? Practically nothing. He isn't saying that he gave all the people silver and gold. He's saying he made it as worthless as stones. It was not used for the backing of money at the time of Solomon. The vision of the beast empire, which Daniel saw, had a head of gold in Daniel 2. Heathen gods are often represented by gold. And speaking of the end of the age, Ezekiel said in chapter 7, "They shall cast their silver in the street, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord, because it," and that means the gold and silver, "because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity." Gold and silver are not to be used as the backing for a righteous, scriptural money system. In fact, it is the control of the gold supply of the world by the international bankers and the use of it by them to fluctuate and control the currencies of all of the world's governments, not for the good of the people, but for the enrichment of the bankers, that is destroying the nations and the people of the world. I give in this book, coming soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War, examples of a number of nations, some of which turned to gold and silver, some of which turned away from it, and the example should be a lesson to us. Those nations that turned to the production of real wealth and established a scriptural money system prospered immediately beyond the dreams of their people. When they turned around and tried to go back to gold and silver and starting charging interest on money, the nation came into trouble and ended up literally being destroyed. Our God is a righteous God, and since the adequate and stable supply of money is so necessary for peace and order, it should be expected that in His law He would have something to say about stable money and adequate money. Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 25 give almost the same identical statements. "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight or in measure. Just balances, just weights shall ye have. I am the Lord your God." Now it is understood that these standards of measurement are to be established by the civil government for the people. Our government does that with the inch, the foot, the pint, the bushel, the pound, and so on. We even establish through government grades of purity for food, fiber, metals, medicines, and so on. These are not done by private corporations, since we realize that they could vary the value or the amount of these measurements for their own benefit. But we allow a private banking corporation, the Federal Reserve Banks, to establish and control the measurement of our purchasing power, our money. And this they fluctuate up and down in value to their own benefit, just as I showed by reading some of the statements from these men about the money system today. The Federal Reserve bankers can notify the banks that they are increasing the reserve supplies of money and immediately stocks and bonds on the market rise. A little later on, they can notify the banks that they are increasing the discount rate and charging more for the money, and immediately stocks and bonds on the market fall. They can cause the unemployment of millions of people by changing the amount of money in the nation. They can cause employment and prosperity, if they desire, by increasing the money supply. And the Federal Reserve Banks are not a government operation. They are privately owned money monopolies owned by billionaire bankers who fluctuate the money in America for their own benefit and their own purposes. This is why we have gone from a nation of prosperous people to a nation of debtors, and now eventually to a nation of paupers. Amos saw this in vision in the Bible. Hear this, O ye that swallow up. This is Pastor Emring, and the tape that we had used to copy the original Radio Masters apparently was a little short and did not include the rest of this broadcast. So I will sum it up from the notes I had been using on that broadcast, and of course the rest of this whole story is in my book, Coming Soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War. But I had begun to read in Amos 8, Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. In other words, this is the purpose in their money manipulation to make poor people poorer and make themselves richer. Saying, When will the new moon, or it should be translated month, be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? They want to violate God's law in their trade. And how do they sell and trade? With equity and justice? No, by making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. That is in Amos 8, verses 4 through 6. So they falsify some sort of balances, and they take control of the poor, because the poor need the shoes and the other things that they have in order to physically survive. With their fluctuating money and their planned inflation, they buy control of the entire nation. They place the poor and needy into bondage, and they end up selling contaminated food and shoddy merchandise to the people. Take a look at America today. The book of Proverbs calls false balances and unjust measures an abomination in Proverbs 11 and also in chapter 20. We have already read the prophecy of Micah 6, where God called this the scant measure, and it was the measure that created scarcity. He refers to their wicked balances and their deceitful weights. And yet, our weights and measures of other things have been established for hundreds of years and have not been changed, so God is obviously referring to money when he refers to the scant measure, wicked balances, and deceitful weights. We are not suffering from varying measurements of inch, foot, mile, and pound, but from measurements of money. Micah proceeds to tell of the injustices, the chaos, and the rebellion, even of children against their parents, as a result of this unjust money manipulation in Micah 6. But Micah, in chapter 7, follows it with a promise that God will deliver. Quote, in verse 15, According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. And remember, the bringing of Israel out of the land of Egypt was bringing a people out of slavery and poverty from under their cruel taskmasters. And that's what we have in America, our taskmasters, people who force us to work far beyond what we would have to do for our own, but they steal from us the fruits of our labors. In verses 19 and 20 in Micah 7, He will turn again, He will have compassion on us, He will subdue our iniquities, Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Here this prophet does as all the other prophets do, refer to the prophecies that God will deliver Israel from the hand of their enemies. You should read Luke 1, verses 68 through 75, which are the words of Zechariah speaking in the Holy Ghost about the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming. And he says, or starts out to say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And then Zacharias describes that redemption as that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Now, America, God's Israel people of Christendom, will be delivered from this cruel money and political and military bondage that we are in. Jesus Christ said, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Luke 16, verse 13. And, of course, we are being forced to serve mammon. God will deliver us from the bondage of mammon, from the money rulers of the earth, and deliver us into his kingdom under the rule of Christ and his word. Now, that's all the time we have on this tape. I believe I again would remark that for a more detailed study of this, for the people who listen to this tape, if they want to sit down with their Bible and read these things and follow in many of these scripture prophecies that are on here plus others that are not on this tape, they should write to me and get a copy of Coming Soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War. The price on that, at least as of now, is $1. I do not know what we will be doing in the next few years as the enemies of Christendom destroy the value of what money we do have. But do remember this. If you want a Bible study, get my book, Coming Soon, America Without Debt, Crime, or War. The address is on the copy or the title of this tape. And may God bless all of you who listen, who read, who study God's Word, who believe that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the hands of our enemies.